Am I on? Do I sound all right? Sounds good. Good. Forgive me, I'm gonna have my phone with me just so I can keep track of the time and know how long I'm running. So that's why this is up here right now. Cool. So let's pray to get us started. Yeah, dear Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to come together today to worship you, to be in community together. I pray that our minds and our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us today, myself included, Lord. I pray that what's been prepared is really coming from you, that everything that is from you would stick, and that everything that is not from you would just fall away as we leave from here today. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Yeah, so it's been a bit of a chaotic week. This week leading up to today. Early on in the week, on Monday, I was down at Yale. There was a bit of a march for what's going on with the racial tension. A lot of that at Yale and Missouri, that stuff's going on. Feeling for especially our black brothers and sisters, that's a lot of difficulty that's going on in this country right now. And then we had the Paris terror attacks recently. So I just wanted to name that and say that that's really okay to lament and be grieving about that. And I also wanted to say, I feel like, at least for me, sometimes it can be hard to be like, okay, let's come to a church service. Let's immediately go into our worship songs. Thank you, God, for who you are. Okay, where is God in all of this? Can be a question that comes up. So I just wanted to remind us and say, seeing, especially with the shootings, this, innocent people being slaughtered mercilessly. This is not the first time this has happened. That's actually exactly what Christ went through 2,000 years ago. He was innocent being slaughtered by us mercilessly. And so God is not aloof. He's not off in the distance. He cares. He has empathy. He's right on. He's at ground zero. He's on the ground with us dealing with this stuff. So I just wanted to say that before I went into the sermon in general. So just for that to start. The title that I have here is YOLO, the Imago Dei in Waging War. I know it sounds crazy, especially if you don't know what YOLO means or Imago Dei, because that's a different language. But I think it's actually really appropriate. Like I said, I know that there's tension and there's hurt going on right now. I want the sermon to be both serious and also lighthearted at different times. So I'm going to try and balance it out as best I can. So bear with me. It's a good title. It's about stewardship. Naturally, this is Stewardship Month. And these are the three elements that I want to go through. So it's kind of a three-part process: YOLO, Imago Dei, Waging War. I think it'll be pretty easy to follow as we go through. So the first thing that I want to do is build our foundation before we get into the elements. So what is stewardship? So let's go to our first slide over here just to get the definition up. Perfect. Yeah, so stewardship is the responsible oversight and protection of something worth caring for. So Mary, you stole my thunder a little bit in the sense that it's not, we think about stewardship, especially when it's coming from the pulpit, when it's coming from up front in the church. Oh, they're going to talk about money today. And yes, that's a part of it. Finances are a part of stewardship, right? But it's actually a lot more than that. It's time, it's mind, it's resources, it's all of these things. It's something worth caring for, which can be a broad thing. So if we look actually at 2 Corinthians 5, we have it up here. I'll read it out for us. Therefore, if anyone asks, or if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So this something worth caring for, if we look at it in the light of this, which this is a very brief but good summary of the gospel, really God has purchased us, and he's given us this message of reconciliation, go and preach to the world, okay? So if we understand that, we understand also the logical conclusion then is that everything that we have is actually God's. And so if we can understand that, we can see that, okay, who is something worth caring for, are we taking care of? Is it ours or is it God's? It's actually God's thing worth caring for, which, again, is everything that we have, our lives, our time, our minds, and so on. And so we want to make sure that we don't fall into the trap, as I go into the rest of the sermon, of thinking that, okay, we're talking about my things. We're talking about the things that we've been entrusted by God with. That's what we're talking about. All right, yes. So here's going to be a fun illustration to get us started. So, yes, okay. So as I was growing up, yeah, I don't even need my notes for this because I'm passionate about it. No, we don't want to play the music yet. Turn the music off. We can't play it yet. Okay, good. Okay, so as I was growing up, this game, The Legend of Zelda, The Ocarina of Time, was very important to me. I started playing it actually when I was too young to understand how to beat any of the levels, to go through the quests, so on and so forth. But essentially, the layout of the game is you're the main character, you have to complete a bunch of quests, so eventually you can defeat the evil king, save the princess, save the world, and that's the end. And you become the hero of time. Okay, so I started when I was very young, didn't understand this, so I had to come back year after year to see if I was old enough, mature enough, you know, intellectually developed enough so that I could actually play this game and defeat it. So it actually took me, I don't know, maybe 10 years by the end of it to finally beat this game. And so it was very important because as I was playing this, I would develop relationships with the characters in the game, and I became the main character, which is what you're supposed to do in a first-person game like this. But it was very deep, very meaningful to me, okay? So a major part of this game is a sword. It's called the Master Sword. And what it is it's designed to vanquish evil. That's the purpose of this sword, okay? And so that's the main part of the game, and I'll come back to that in just a moment, but remember that, okay? So again, it took me about 10 years to beat this game. By the end of it, at the end of the game, you see the ending credits. It plays out like a story. This whole thing is a big, long storyline. And so at the end, you see people dancing around. They're happy, you know, all the characters from the game, and it's like you're having this big reunion. And so for me, it was actually very bittersweet because I'm like, yes, I am the hero of time. And yet, oh, this is probably the last time that I'll see my friends that I've had for 10 years, and this like decade-long episode of my life is now over. And so it was very bittersweet. So as the ending is going, now we can play the song. If we can turn it up so we can hear it. So this is the song at the end. Basically, you get beamed back down because you have to go back in time to when you're a child, and you're in this temple. And so you're putting this sword that has been very important to the game back in its stone. And this is the music playing in the background, so you have this kind of like, wow, this is the end sort of feeling, okay? And so, yeah, I'll just let you listen to it. So at this point, you're turning away from the sword. You're about to walk out of the temple. Everything's completed. You have the bells. And so this is just kind of the end. It's, yeah, so very important. I don't know if I've told many people this, but some people know this, that if there's a moment when I know that I'm about to die, if I can have this song playing at the end of my life, I would like to do that. It sounds silly, but it's true. So That is how important this game is to me, okay? So I just spent like 3 minutes or 4 minutes talking about it in the middle of a sermon, so you can get this, okay? So recently I was, you know, online, and I happened to see that I could get the real Master Sword in real life, the sword from the game. So if we can hop to the next slide, this is what it looks like. Okay, this was the background on my computer for 2 years in high school. I could get this sword in real life. And I was like, okay, so I'm young. I'm in my first, you know, professional year outside of school. I don't know if I have the money to do this. $70, it's pretty expensive for a sword. I don't know if I should get it. So, yeah, my question is then, is it worth it? Do you think I should have gotten it? Well, I'm going to answer that question for you. I did get it. Here it is. It's the Master Sword. Awesome. I think it's great. So, yeah, I'm going to let you, you'll have to forgive me, I'm going to carry this around for the rest of the sermon, so I hope it's not too distracting, but I love it. So, I want you to use this as an example for the rest of the sermon to think, okay, was that the right decision for Colby to have bought this, or could he have been a better steward of his money? Now, again, that's just one piece of it, but I think it's a fitting example because this isn't saying like, oh, you know, it was just this little small thing, it was no big deal. This actually has a lot of meaning to me, and it actually goes a lot deeper than what I've explained, but I don't have time for that today to talk about it. So that's why I have this here today, and I want you to keep thinking about that as we go. So let's take a look at our first element and our first bit of scripture. We're going to move into our title, so YOLO, the Imago Dei, waging war. First one is YOLO. Let's dive in. So we have Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. And the boldness right there, the emphasis, that's mine. That's not actually in scripture. So just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So I want to focus on that first piece here. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed. Okay, this is Paul's way of saying YOLO. I don't want to go to the next slide quite yet. I have a question first. For those of you who know what YOLO means, I've been waiting for an opportunity to use this in a sermon, and I'm really happy that I'm able to. So, but here's my question. Those of you who are over the age of 25, do you know what YOLO means? Yes. Can you tell me what it means? You only live once. Yes. Fantastic. Oh, that's great. Okay, so we can pop to the next slide. Awesome. Okay. You only live once. And we see this validated in Scripture, actually. 2 Corinthians, Paul just said it. We're all destined to die once. We're all destined to live once, therefore, and to be judged. Now, we have two different interpretations that we can understand this. There's the world's interpretation. So this was a phrase made popular in more recent years that essentially what it's saying is you have license to go and do something that you know is going to have poor consequences but seems fun now because you know what? I might not have the opportunity to do it again because I only live once. So let's just go and do it. It's very individualistic and it's very materialistic. I don't like the world's definition at all. You can tell by the way I'm explaining this, okay? But you only live once. It's actually a great concept. So what I want to do is show you the scriptural version of how this plays out and how actually with this one life that we have, we need to be good stewards. So we can go to the next slide, and I think our video should be on the next one. So this is a much better understanding of what it means when we have only one life. This is a video of a missions conference that InterVarsity, I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is college ministries. This is a huge missions conference that we put on once every 3 years. So this is just a promotional video. So take this, listen to what they're saying, and understand this to be the true definition or the true example of what we should look at YOLO, you only live once, to mean. Go ahead.
You tonight to count the cost. Don't you come lightly to Jesus Christ to offer your life.
Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. With him, we can only move forward. Under him, we can only live in obedience. And this obedience is to go wherever he sends us.
How do I fit into what it is that God wants to accomplish one by one, by many, that the world will know the love and the righteousness of God?
Whoever calls upon his name will be saved. But how will they call upon his name if they have not heard of his name? And how will they hear without preaching? And how will they preach and witness if they are not sent? But how will they be sent if they don't obey the voice of the Master? What will your response be?
God uses ordinary people.
And God wants to use every one of us here tonight in this great challenge of world missions.
Our witness must be born not only in words, but also by our lives.
You will be making life-changing choices here at Urbana. You will utter prayers that will alter your life and the lives of others, even the face of eternity.
Will you leave your homogeneous comfort zones to be a part of a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual, multinational family of God? And I hope somebody tonight will just say yes.
Eagerly, willingly, gladly give your lives, even lose them if necessary, making His worth known to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, I think that that's a really powerful video to explain the biblical idea of what YOLO means. You see, the world says this is all there is, so do what you want. But Christ says there's much more. But what you do now has eternal consequences. It has eternal value. So we must be good ambassadors to bring it back to 2 Corinthians 5. We've all got one life to live, and we know that Christ came to save us. So our response should be to love our Lord. So that's actually a great segue into our part two, which is bearing the Imago Dei. So Imago Dei is Latin for image of God. So we're going to look at Exodus 27. Perfect. Awesome. So this is the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 3. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. We've actually probably heard this a lot. If you come from a Christian background or even from a Jewish background, we've probably heard this a lot. If not, that's okay. Misuse, actually, So I was listening to a Jewish scholar recently. His name is Dennis Prager, very intelligent guy. What he ended up teaching was that this word misuse, while it gets the message across, it's actually rather weak. A better interpretation or a better translation is improperly carry. And what he means by that is when we think of, you know, commandment number 3, which don't misuse his name, we often think, oh, don't use the Lord's name in vain is how I learned it. Don't curse using the Lord's name. Don't use his name in anger. And that's true, but that's incomplete. That's actually not all it is. It's a much larger principle, okay? We are ambassadors, and we bear the Imago Dei, which means we represent Christ as a whole. So if you think about, say, for example, the UN, and you have an American ambassador there representing the entire United States as he or she speaks, goes in and says something ridiculous that doesn't reflect American policy at all, well, they're not really going to take that person seriously, and also they're not going to take America seriously anymore if that's who you have representing. So for us, we need to be properly carrying, meaning representing well the image of God that we bear, especially as Christians because we represent Christ. So yes, while we shouldn't use the Lord's name as a curse or swear, it really means to bear the name of Yahweh well, to bear the name of Christ well. So the question is, are we carrying his name properly, and what does that look like? So a couple of brief illustrations from my life in particular. Several weeks ago, I had the opportunity to just kind of go home here in New Hampshire, that is, and basically do nothing all day. I was in town, I was around, so I could have just been like, just going to hang out and watch TV, not too big of a deal. But I was also feeling like, okay, I also have this opportunity actually to go back to Bridgeport, where I live during the year, and do this, what's called street evangelism with my friend Israel. And I knew that on campus, as a campus minister, I was still a little nervous about talking about Jesus and spreading the gospel on campus. So I was like, that would probably be the best way, number one, for me to talk about Jesus with people, but also to prepare me for ministry. So I thought about it, and I'm like, okay, so what should I be doing? How can I best be a steward of my time? How can I best bear God's image? I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to go ahead and do that street evangelism. So I did. I went back to Bridgeport, and we walked around a mall for a little while. We talked to people. We prayed for people. It was great. It was a great experience. So that was a time where, you know, you have the opportunity to choose two different things. And the choice was, at least that time for me, was to bear the Imago Dei properly. It doesn't happen all the time, although it should. And then the second one, so I was mid-workout. I was at the gym several weeks ago again, and I'm in the middle of a leg workout, and I'm dying. But I see this guy over there who's still doing a workout while his leg is basically, like, broken. At least he was all casted up and everything. So I'm like, okay. So I can either continue doing what I'm doing, or I can go over there and pray for this guy and see how he's doing. So I'm like, okay, well, I don't really want to be bothered. But then again, you know, right? Let's be real. You know, I don't want to be bothered. I got my own thing I'm doing. But at the same time, you know, this could be a really good opportunity to show the love of Christ to this man. So again, here's an opportunity for me to go and bear the Imago Dei to this person. And so I did do that. His name is Brandon. We see each other every once in a while now, and it was a good experience. So kind of taking this into practice, that's what it looks like for illustrations. So let's take a look at our third element now, waging war. Okay. We have 1 Timothy 6:11 through 21. So what I'm going to do with this, with the slides, just so we know, I'm going to read through this one, we'll go to the next one, I'll read through the second one, and then we'll come back to this slide so we have this up. Awesome. So yeah, 1 Timothy 6:11 through 21. But you, man of God, free from all this sin, he's talking about sin, that's why I put that there, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Again, the emphasis there is mine. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Perfect. Great. So maybe it was a good thing that I bought the sword after all, given that we're to fight the good fight of faith. But yes, we are literally in a cosmic war for the souls of mankind, right now. And it's been going on since the beginning of humankind, so everybody's been a part of it, whether you know it or not, as long as we've been around. Now, of course, we know that this war has been won. Thus, while the battle rages on for the souls of humans, we can live and we can fight fearlessly, because Christ won the battle 2,000 years ago through his death and resurrection. So let's consider this Ephesians 6, 12. I think we want to go two slides forward, if I'm not mistaken. And one more, maybe? Okay, we'll go back one. Sorry, I don't have it up, so I'll just read it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Satan was defeated at the cross, and he and his demons are our only true enemies. Okay, so if we can grasp this truly, we would never have a second thought about sharing the gospel with someone. So yeah, think about this. Okay, if people are never the enemy, but rather hostages being deceived by the true enemies, these demonic forces, these satanic forces, then when we go and are afraid or decide not to share the gospel, then really what we're doing is we're saying, okay, we're afraid because we think that people hold some sort of power, that maybe there's evil inside of people. And yes, we're sinful, but Christ paid for those sins. And so the only battle that we wage is against the satanic forces, always for people, never against people. So never should we be afraid to share the gospel, because nothing bad can actually come from that, even for that person. It's huge. Yeah, so we wage war for the kingdom of God by preaching his word, by living his word, and by praying, and so on and so forth. So here's actually a good way to think about it. It's been said that there are five gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. Most people will never have the opportunity to read the first four. So if you consider that, what that's saying is that for people who don't have the opportunity to hear the message of Christ, think about Brandon in the gym. Has he ever had the opportunity to access the gospel? I don't know if he has or hasn't. So perhaps the only time that he has had access to the gospel in this sense is through me. I was the first person. I don't know. I don't know this, but it's possible. I was the first person to share what Christ is like. So if we don't wage war, if we don't carry the message of reconciliation, if we're not good ambassadors, then we're losing the war. In fact, every move that we make is either an advance for the kingdom of God or it's a retreat. Okay? That's important to know as well. We either advance or retreat. It's one or the other. We can't stay neutral. So there are souls at stake. And so we need to lift our eyes from here and we need to focus them on the Son, as in Jesus Christ the Son. We have to take up arms. We have to march into battle confident that we're on the side of the living God. So those are our three topics. Now we're going to apply the word here. I'm going to take a look at our time really quickly just to see where we're at. All right, cool. So those of us who like to ponder these things and kind of come to our own conclusions about how to apply the principles that we've talked about, feel free to take the next few minutes to just kind of pray and consider what God would have you do with what we've discussed today. But for those of us who really would feel kind of frustrated without getting down to brass tacks, I do have some helpful examples of how we can live our only life, we can bear the Imago Dei, and we can wage war successfully. So I did say at the beginning that we need to be good stewards of finances as well as our minds, time, and resources. So it's not a complete list, but I'll give examples for those three categories. So what can we do with our time to be good stewards of our time? For me, you know, I talked about the street evangelism, which I do occasionally. I work as a youth leader in a church down in Easton, Connecticut, near where I live. And I oftentimes pray for healing. Anytime I see a person out on the street who has a cast on or something like that, I will literally walk straight over to them and say, "Hey, what happened? What's your name? Nice to meet you. Do you mind if I pray for you?" Very cool. I actually haven't had any bad experiences with that yet. It's really cool. I don't have time. I'd give you a great example, but I don't want to spend the time. Yes. So that's one. But what could you do? And I have some thoughts. So a lot of us have kids in sports programs that we're often at. That takes up a lot of time. But there's oftentimes a gap of time between game and when you've arrived, right? So parents are kind of standing around drinking coffee, hanging out until everything's been prepared, and then the game starts. And that's when you need to focus on the game that's playing. But for that 15-minute to 20-minute gap that you have beforehand, it's pregame time. So why not take out scripture and lead, you know, a small Bible study, just informally, among the parents of the team that you have? Why not, even simpler, if that's a little bit scary, then why not even simpler, just start a spiritual conversation. "Oh, hey, you know, I heard this sermon this past Sunday by this guy Colby, and he had this bizarre sword, but he was talking about stewardship, so like, it was really interesting. What do you think about this?" Okay, so I think that's a really good idea to use our time well. Because it's not saying that you have to stop doing what you're doing, but you can represent Christ better in when you're doing it. A second example, why not pray for people at work? That's really non-confrontational. It shows that you care about them. And of course, as you're praying, we generally pray, you know, in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they're seeing, oh, okay, so this person is representing Christ. And they care about me. They're hoping for my benefit. That's great. That's bearing the Imago Dei. It's waging war. It's living our only life really well. So that's for our time. What about with our minds? So my question for you to think about is, what brings you closer to God? For me, and again, I'm not going to go into too much detail with examples for the sake of time. For me, it's to study, it's to read, and it's to listen to music. All of those things can really get me into a very worshipful attitude and a great experience with God. And that's being a great steward of your mind when you take the opportunity to let these things direct you towards God, towards worship, or even towards others and giving. Also, a side note, this is also very important with that. We need to ditch things. We need to get rid of things that poison our minds. So, again, for what that looks like for me is growing up through high school, I would watch a lot of TV, especially when I was doing my homework. But there's a lot of trash that comes through. And I'm not saying that you can't watch TV. That's not what I'm saying. I haven't for a couple months now, but mostly because of time. If there's a bunch of crap coming through, for lack of a better phrase, then that's not going to produce anything good. We need to get rid of the things that are poisoning us. That way, good can come from us as well. What you eat is eventually what's going to come out as well. What you consume is what you're going to produce. So let's focus on the things that are beautiful, noble, righteous. This will lead us to an outflowing of godly thoughts and actions. And so lastly, what do we do with our resources? So I did decide to get this sword, ultimately because I knew it would be a good sermon prop. That's legitimately why I got this sword. I'm dead serious when I say that. I was like, man, I was really struggling. I was really struggling with whether I should get it or not. And I actually made the decision, I can't do it. I'm not going to spend the $70. And then I was writing this, and I was like, oh my gosh, this could be such a brilliant illustration. Okay, I'm going to get it. So you can make your own decision. If you disagree with me, more power to you. That's fine. however, you know, as much as this has actually been very useful as a ministry tool lately, and I think it's justified, I'll often find myself, if I'm walking by, driving by somebody, you know, on the side of the street who's, I'm homeless, I need help. I'll tighten up. I'm walking through the grocery store. Oh, would you like to give to some charitable cause today? I don't want to give my money away. But you just spent $70 on a sword, boy. Come on. So is that the right... Is that the right reaction to these things? Now, I understand that you can come back and say, well, I don't want to give money to people on the side of the road because, well, that's going to perpetuate the problem. That's going to fuel their you know, standing outside and not getting a job or whatever. Okay, all right. I think you can make that argument, but you can only make that argument if you say, here, I'm going to help this person find the resources that will help them. Otherwise, I think it's really just a thin veil to protect our own finances, which I think most of us, I won't say all of us, but I think myself included, most of us have enough that, okay, you know, we're called to help people. We're called to serve the poor. So let's just do it. That's bearing the imago Dei. That's waging war. That's living our only life well. So, yeah, this is a small point that I added at the end, but I find it to be really powerful. So I'd exhort you to give until it hurts. I've heard it said before, give until it hurts. And I'm like, okay, it's interesting. I understand what you're saying. I like it. But again, I think that's incomplete in the way that if you are giving until it hurts, why does it hurt? It hurts because you think you're giving to the edge of your capacity. I'm not going to be able to take care of me if I give this. I don't know if I can do it. Wait a second. What do you mean you don't know if you can do it? Where are you putting your faith? You're putting your faith in your money. But that changes. If it hurts, you're putting your faith in your money. So rather than give until it hurts, give generously and happily, because that means that your faith is in God, who's going to take care of you. We saw that in Scripture earlier. Yeah, that's really important. So finally, a summary. I think we can go to our next slide. One more. That, sorry, I've been really bad about telling you where the slides go. That's my fault. So here we go. Last thoughts. So point-by-point summary. Christ died for us so that we may live the life to the full and trust completely in him. That changes everything. So then we're ambassadors of his message of grace and reconciliation. That's kind of been a common thread throughout this, the 2 Corinthians 5. We've only got one life to live, and we know how that should look, contrary to what the world says. We bear the imago Dei, the image of God, literally, as it says in Genesis, and also because we're ambassadors of Christ. And we are in a cosmic war for souls. We're waging war all the time. We either make advances or retreats. So, let's fight the good fight of faith and love our God and neighbors by being good stewards of our whole lives. So, let's pray. God, I pray that we are both challenged and excited about being stewards of what you've given us. Excited that you've died for us. You've paid the ultimate price and given us everything. But challenged in that, okay, what's our response going to be? Not one of oh, obligation, I need to do this, Lord. But rather one that says, I love you, Lord. Yeah, I pray that would be true for us as we leave today. God, I pray that you would keep this on our hearts. Let us wrestle with that. I pray that you would give each one of us examples of how we can best serve you in this way, how we can best be stewards, Lord. I pray that you would, yeah, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to people now and as we go from here. Yeah, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.